adult, if you're around kids long enough, which isn't very long at all, you'll note that they're very good at division. And I don't mean what is 9 divided by 3. I mean dividing into groups. And you've got the in-group and the out-group, and it doesn't take long, and Sally will come up and say, Jimmy says we can't go on his side of the yard or by that bush because that's his territory. And or it's Bobby saying that Patty won't let him over there because of whatever. And he and, you know, it just, they do it. They divide. That's why there's that saying, two's company, three's a crowd. Not that two doesn't know how to divide, but the more you multiply people, there's multiple opportunities for division. And it's not just kids who excel at division. Adults almost seem to perfect it. It's what comes naturally. Whether it's over politics or sports teams, or what class you're in, socioeconomic class, or what color your skin is, or what your hair looks like. We divide. We know how to divide. We do it well. We do it all the time. And unfortunately, that the church is not immune from division either. That's why you have a church of a different flavor on every other corner. There is a right division, though. There is a dividing line that does and should divide in the church and out of the church. It's the real issue, actually, out there in whether it's Ferguson or L.A., or Atlanta. It's the real issue. Somehow we miss that issue in the church. And we divide over the wrong things instead of the right thing. Now I'm talking about division because this is what's going on in the scriptures we've been looking at and studying in Galatians. Paul was among the Galatians. Though they are Gentiles, non-Jews, and you can't get two different groups than that. He was among them. And he preached Christ. And they believed. But he was a traveling preacher, so to speak. He's an apostle, a sent one. He has a commission to take the good news of Jesus Christ, the Jew, to the Gentiles. And he did, and he was. And so he had to leave the Galatians to continue on with that. And while Paul was gone, some circumcised Christians came along. And they worked to divide the Galatians from Paul. From Paul and to themselves. That's what they were doing. Paul, from the beginning of his letter to the Galatians, defends his gospel. Not his in the sense of he came up with it or it's about him. But the gospel that he was preaching was the gospel he received directly from the Lord. And he's defending his gospel and his apostleship that the Lord assigned him as an apostle, sent him to take the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness in him to the non-Jews. He defends it from the very beginning. And as we pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, that is what he is still doing. And he is running through the facts. He's running through the events that took place in defending his gospel and his apostleship. And in so doing, he shows where the division actually is. And it is not where those troublers, where those false brothers that he refers to. It's not where they say it is. It's somewhere else. And we'd like to think that we're like Paul in this and we get it. But we're actually more like the troublers. And we divide over the wrong things. And miss the real divide. pick up in verse 6 through 10 this morning. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. Paul is referring to those in Jerusalem who he went to see. Verse 1 says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. He says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine a Gentile. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked to remember the poor. They asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. One quick note here. When Paul says in verse 6, those who seem to be influential, pillars, he's not being disparaging here. He's not being underhandedly negative about them. You gotta remember, no New Testament has been written at this point. He was on his way to Damascus when the Lord knocked him down, literally and figuratively, and then lifted him up, literally and figuratively. And he didn't go back to Jerusalem. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't have Peter's letters. He had never met them. There was no internet. No VHS tapes being passed around. There wasn't even the mail system. So he goes to Jerusalem, and we're talking a vacuum of information and knowledge regarding these men. It's not at all like us. We could go someplace, we could go down where Rick and Uni are ministering, and because we get a letter from them in the mail, before we even get down there, we know about the situation and who's who and what's what. So he is not, this is not a negative statement about them. He says he went there after 14 years, he goes there again. First time he did see Peter and James, and he goes back again, and he talked to those who seemed to be the ones he should be talking to. The leadership in Jerusalem among the Jewish church, if you will. Last thing I'm going to say about that. What you note here is verse after verse in these few verses, Paul, in essence, is saying, there is no division between myself and the apostles in Jerusalem. In verse 6, he says, they added nothing to me. How do you add something to a person? They're not adding something to Paul himself. He means neither to his gospel or his ministry to the Gentiles. They added nothing. They didn't add a thing. So what about verse 10? Verse 10 was an addition. Paul was already there in Jerusalem for the relief of the poor Jewish Christians. They're just saying keep it up. Verse 6, they added nothing. Neither Peter or John, none of these guys, these pillars, these Jewish leaders, these apostles in Jerusalem added nothing to the gospel or ministry that Paul had been engaged in for 14 years. He doesn't say this, but I kind of would, to the troublers back in Galatia. Ha! Take that! Because they're saying, Paul doesn't know what the guys in Jerusalem know from where we came. He doesn't have the gospel right. He gave you a partial gospel. He changed it a little bit to make you happy and please you. I'm getting that all from chapter 1. He says, au contraire, mon frère, they added nothing to me. Paul found out when that happened, and he's retelling it now to the Galatians. No division there. Same gospel. Agreement over the ministry. In verse 7, he says, au contraire, mon frère, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, not only did they not add anything, they recognized Paul's entrusted with the gospel just like Peter. Verse 7, just as Peter. What are you seeing here? You're seeing equality, just as. Peter's got nothing on Paul. The competition here isn't between Peter and Paul. Again, this is Paul telling the Galatians what's what. Because of the division that's begun up there from these troublers, these false brothers that have come in. So in verse 7, they recognize that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel just like Peter. In verse 8, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through mine, to the Gentiles. They recognized that it was the same God behind, the same God enabling, the same God at work in and through Peter and Paul. No division. Same God enabling. Same God working through. Verse 9, they recognized the grace that was given to me, he says. They perceived the grace that was given to me. They saw that the kindness of God was upon Paul to take the same gospel they had, but to Gentiles. No division. In every one of these verses, like, ha, take that. Ha, 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 again and again. It's like, this is the point, guys. There is no division, Paul is saying to those in Galatia. There is no division between me and the Jewish apostles in Jerusalem, where the church started. Verse 9, they agreed on ministry. Verse 9 says they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They agreed on ministry and a division of ministry, if you will. Division of labor. That's the division there. Who's going to labor where? But the ministry is the same. There's agreement over it. And then in verse 10, only they asked to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You're going to find different translations of that last part there. How do you translate the very thing I was eager to do? Because it carries with it the idea of the very thing I was eagerly doing. Paul was in Jerusalem in all likelihood because of a famine in the area. This is the visit from Acts chapter 11 and 12. He took famine relief from the church at Antioch down to Jerusalem. He was already engaged in that. So it wasn't like they're saying, okay, Paul, the only thing you're missing is remembering the poor. No, what they're saying, what he says they're saying in verse 10 really is, keep helping us here, please. Keep remembering our poor brethren here in Jerusalem. So that wasn't, again, that wasn't an addition, but it was a, there's unity here. Keep it up. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9, every single one of these verses flies in the face of the troublers up in Galatia who had come saying that they had the full gospel. And they had it from Jerusalem. From the mother church. From the founders, the Jewish apostles, not this latecomer, Paul. In reality, there's no division. Paul says there's no division between himself and those apostles. You'll even hear things today. Sometimes people will talk as if Paul has a different gospel than the other New Testament writers. Absolutely not. You only get that by a sloppy, partial reading of your New Testament. Go ahead and read Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, they have the same gospel. Same gospel. So there's no division there, but there is a division. The division is between Peter, John, James, Paul, and on the other side, these false brothers mentioned here in verse 4 of chapter 2, called troublers in verse 7 of chapter 1. That's where the division is. It's ironic, because these men have come up to Galatia, and they're trying to divide the Galatians from Paul, when they're the ones on the other side of the divide. They're the ones on the other side from Paul and Peter and James and John. Because the right reason to be divided is over the gospel. As Paul said in the passage from last week, verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And back over in chapter 1, he says that these troublers, They want to distort, turn, pervert, change the gospel. The issue of circumcision and uncircumcision is being mentioned here. As you go through Galatians, it becomes very clear. They're saying to the Gentiles, unless you become like the Jews and circumcise yourselves, you can't be right before God. And Paul says, that is the dividing line. That is the right division. How one can be right, cleansed, pardoned, loved by God. That's the division. And these false brethren are actually the ones on the other side. Any slight change, variation, or addition to, even if it's a command from the Old Testament, to the gospel that Peter and John and Paul were all preaching, is immediately significant and causes a division. A division that should be there. Again, for them, it was the issue of circumcision. Not much we hear about today. I'm sure they exist. But you're not going to go around Santa Rosa and find a church that says, you got to be circumcised. Not really happening here. But it looks kind of like this. I came up with some things that are telltale signs that the wrong gospel is being held to, and then there should be a division. You have to follow certain laws or commands in Scripture in order to be a Christian. So it may not be circumcision, but it's something else. Dietary laws. You gotta follow those. You can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't drink this, you can drink that. And if you don't, then you can't be a Christian. That's messing with the gospel. Or you have to meet on a certain day of the week. If you don't meet as a church on that day of the week, you're not Christians. Yes, we meet on Sunday. That seems to be the pattern that they fell into. Because it was the day Christ was raised on. But there's no command in Scripture. Let alone, even if there was, that doesn't make you a Christian. Then there are some who say, well, you have to be baptized by a certain church. If you're not baptized by X church, doesn't count. Not saved. Or you have to be baptized at a certain point in your life if you're born into a believing home. If not, got problems. Just those things are messing with the gospel. Some get very adamant and would call me a heretic, tell me I'm not saved, because some say you have to agree that God chooses one person over another because of something in that person. It's interesting what Paul says in verse 6. God shows no partiality. But there will be those who divide over that, and rightly so. I disagree with them, but that's a right reason to divide. If you tell me I have to agree that God chooses one person over another because of something about that person, that's partiality. That's favoritism. That is contrary to the gospel. Another one is that the view that hell isn't something to be experienced forever. Some say that hell is not something to be experienced forever. Oh, it exists, because, you know, it's in Scripture. It exists, but the person who goes there doesn't experience it forever. Sooner or later, they are no more. That's messing with the gospel. That's saying that Christ didn't save us from eternal punishment that we would experience, but Christ saves us from unawareness, or from awareness. That's what He saves us from, awareness. That's not what Scripture says. The other one that's ever so subtle and continues to baffle us, it baffles them. That's why we have some of the things we have in Scripture. You can be a Christian and live however you want. You can be a Christian and live however you want. Go on sinning. See, the confusion gets here is it sounds like the person who says that is being told you can't be a Christian unless you give up stealing. That's not what's being said here. The person who says, I'm a Christian, but I love stealing and I'm going to keep on stealing, doesn't understand the gospel. The issue isn't that they have to give up stealing to become a Christian. The issue is they don't get the gospel. They don't get what Jesus did. To be a Christian is to say that I am guilty before God. I stand condemned and rightly deserve His punishment. I cannot call Him Father. I am not His beloved. I cannot stand in His presence because of my sin. And you feel the weight of your sin. You know your guilt. And you know it's an offense to Him. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. You believe in the One who died and was raised again, as Peter told Cornelius' household. All the prophets testified to him that all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. To say I can go on living however I want, it doesn't matter, is to misunderstand the gospel to begin with. Those little things, they come up, and we brush them off, but those or to be paid attention to. When there's a line drawn saying you must do this, you must do that, you must be here, you must be there in order to be a Christian, that's messing with the gospel. And there should be division. There's wrong reasons to divide, though. Different form of service in the church. One serves this way, another serves that way. What do we have here? Verse 7, Paul says, I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. There are differences, but differences don't mean division. They're not to mean division unless those differences are over the gospel. But the differences in form of service, how you serve, what way you serve, your sphere of influence, whether it's valuing the person who serves the poor above the person who serves the not poor, or valuing the person who serves the not poor over the person that serves the poor, either way, that's a wrong division. Or going to different people groups. Here we go again. I mean, Paul's going to the Gentiles. You can't get a different people than Gentiles and Jews. Yet Paul was going to them, Peter was going to them. And not exclusively. This right hand of fellowship over who's going to the circumcised and who's going to the uncircumcised wasn't, you can't talk to Jews, Paul. Paul went to the Jews first. Peter was the first to go into Cornelius' household and witness Gentiles becoming Christians without circumcision. But they would focus. Paul's focus was on the Gentiles. So what? Different people group. Rick and Eunie Johnson down in South America. Right? Ami in India. Is one ministry more valuable than the other? 1040 window. Churches should only be focusing the 1040 window. I mean, we're really going to divide over those kind of things? Think someone's closer to God or something? No. Then there's different customs or scriptural application. Most of us laugh about it, but some churches came near drawing blood over hymns or praise songs. And don't think missionaries are exempt from this kind of thing. 2 months in the mission field, finding out what it's like, trying to serve the missionaries there, you find out they have division over whether or not you can do your laundry on Sunday. whether or not your family can watch a movie or not. So you don't go someplace else and leave behind that innate ability we have to divide over the wrong issues. It sticks to us closer than our skin. Really, all these other reasons that we tend to divide really come down to just valuing people and dividing just like the kids in the backyard. Wanting to promote self, which is exactly what those false brethren among the Galatians were doing, as you'll see later on in Galatians. They were ultimately after exalting themselves. But when Paul and Peter got together, no one was exalted over the other. Christ alone was exalted. They had the same gospel, taking it to different people. They'd experienced different fruit. They'd experienced different sufferings and different trials. Different locations. One time, Paul gets Timothy. On the one hand, Paul has Timothy, the son of a Jewish mother, circumcised. Then here he is with Titus, refusing to have him circumcised. What's going on there? It wasn't an issue of the gospel with Timothy. It always must come back to the gospel. The irony of what was going on with these false teachers among the Galatians was they were saying there was a division and they were right. They just had it in the wrong place. The right place to be divided is over the gospel. Turn that around. The right reason to be united is that God, who shows no partiality, no favoritism, sent His Son, who gave Himself for our sins and was raised by the Father. And that being the only way for anyone to stand right, innocent, pardoned, or loved before God. That's the divide. That's the real divide in America. That's the real divide among mankind. More and more we want to say, you can believe whatever you want, but it's all true. If you believe that way, I have no idea why you're here this morning. Why bother? If it's all true, everything's true, nothing matters. That also means don't get upset about anything. Don't ever get upset about anything. Because everything's true. That's our growing mantra. And yet we fail then to realize what the real problem is. The problem in Ferguson is not skin color. The problem in Ferguson is sin. That divides us from God. That keeps us from Him. Separates us from Him. You fail to recognize the problem, you're not going to recognize the solution. You can make all the movies you want, come up with all the curriculum you want over equality among mankind, and it's going nowhere. The only thing you'll do is dictate what's politically correct and what's not. That's what's changed. What's politically correct? Prejudice is division. All of us could have the same skin color, the same eye color, the same hair color, be the same height and the same weight, and we would find something to divide over. It's what we do. And the real division is the right thing to be united over. And that is over Christ. That He alone turns the enemy of God into the child of God. The one rightly deserving punishment into beloved. What I'm asking us to realize this morning and admit is that we are slow to divide when we should, and quick to divide when we shouldn't. Now, I must be the first to admit that I have plenty of differences after the gospel from other churches around. But when you actually find someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and He came at the Father's will and offered Himself to pay for our sins and was raised on the third day, you found someone who stands on the same side of the divide as you. They may worship Him a little differently. They all have different baggage, different blind spots, different sin they wrestle with. But when you find someone like that, you've found the true minority. That's the minority. That's the minority even in our churches. And I get that again, not from psychoanalysis, but Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to hell, and many find it. But narrow. Yes, we are narrow-minded as Christians. The way is narrow. The way is Christ. And few are those who find it. Do you know who those few are? Do you know why there are those few? And that you're one with them? It's not music type. It's not the version of the Bible you use. It's faith in Christ alone as the Son of God, who makes us right before God through His death. That's the reason. And then it's not we on one side and they on the other side so that we can be like the kids in the backyard and exclude with hatred and anger. But no, we know who's with us. We know who has the right hand of fellowship with us in seeking to love those who are on the other side of that right divide, as we once were, or maybe are right now as you're sitting here this morning. But if you're on the side of the divide that trusts in Christ, know that you're not there because God shows partiality or favoritism. He does not. Not among Jew and Gentile, neither slave nor free, and yes, I'm reading from Galatians chapter 3. Neither among female or male. Those who have faith in Christ are one in Christ, and heirs according to promise. America actually is divided. I agree with that. But it's not over Democrat and Republican. It's not over free market and this, that, and the other thing. It's over the issue of how can we be right before God? Of course, before that, is there even a God? And if there's not a divide either. Because who's to say what's right or wrong? If I crawled out of stew, what's that to you? There is a God. He is holy. He can be known. You can know His love. But only through that narrow way. Jesus Christ. Shirt color doesn't matter. Pews or chairs, cushioned or not, don't matter. Christ matters. We lose sight of that. We're slow to divide when we should, and quick to divide when we shouldn't. Let's ask the real question, the hard question. Who do you say Jesus is? Not how do you do church? Who do you say Jesus is? How did we get here? Why are we here? What happens when we die? Who do you say Jesus is? Join me in prayer. Father, I am no stranger to self-promotion and petty dividing. I tend to think the way I do things is the right way to do things. We all do. The reality is, apart from Christ, we can't do anything. In Him we live and move and have our being, even if we don't acknowledge Him. You give us breath in our lungs. We are not here by chance, but by Your will. And by Your will, You sent Your one and only Son. Not to Your chosen ethnic group, Israel, only. But to all. That whoever would believe in Him would receive forgiveness of their sin. There is no other name given to man by which he must be saved. There is something after death. And it's either profoundly amazing or profoundly horrible. Thank You that we have life and breath. That Your Son has come, that we might know the profoundly amazing. As He Himself said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, they might know You, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Thank You that Jesus has actually already come. That we're looking forward to celebrating His birth. Thank You that He has already died. Thank You that He has already been raised from the dead. Grant us to look to Him and trust Him. And in so doing, grant that the petty reasons for wrong divisions would fall to the wayside. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no final song, so dismissed. Have a great afternoon and